Well, morning everyone in KCC. It's good to be with you again, and we're continuing in this series, There is Hope in Jesus, where we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 1 again in just a moment or two. So just before we turn to God's word, let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have called us together this morning, that it's no accident that we're watching this service this morning. Wherever we are in the world, whether we're close to Kirtleston, in Kirtleston or surrounding towns or even further afield somewhere else, even on another continent, we just pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, pour out your Spirit and reveal to us the truth of your word. I pray that you would help me in these unusual circumstances to be able to preach your word and to do that faithfully, and just to know that your Spirit is at work. So come, we pray, Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you promised to be with us. And we ask that you would empower me now as I teach your word, that we might be moved into a position where we want to know Christ more. And so we ask, come and move by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be thinking about this morning, where can we find hope that lasts forever? And so we're thinking about this series, There is Hope in Jesus, but where can we find hope that lasts forever? And so we're going to be exploring in 1 Peter 1, 13 towards the end of the chapter. But I want to pull out three areas that are in this section. I won't be able to cover every single verse and do it justice in the time that we have, but I'm pulling out three areas that I see that God wants us to see that's in the text this morning. That is that we are to be ready, be holy, and be transformed. That we're to be ready, that we're to be holy, and that we're to be transformed. Well, what does it mean to be ready? Well, just before we dive right into the text, I want us to think about something that happened in my life, which I think illustrates what it means to be ready, as Peter is talking about. I was asked once to speak at a conference in the southwest of England, and I was sleeping in this kind of porter cabin. It was a bit of one of these festival type arrangements. That was luxury, believe me. Other people were sleeping in tents and not getting a great night's sleep. But this taxi was booked for me to come at 4:30 in the morning because I had a flight back from Bristol up to Edinburgh. And so this taxi was booked to come, and I was ready to get this taxi. I'd set my alarm on my watch. I was ready to go. The taxi turned up, put my bag in the boot, got in the taxi, and off we went. And so we were heading towards Bristol Airport. The taxi driver was fairly friendly, and I knew that I was getting my flight at 6. According to him, it should be no problem. But as I looked at my watch at one point, I thought, we're getting pretty near to 5 o'clock. This is quite near to 5 in the morning. This is going to be cutting it a bit tight. And then I looked down at my watch again and I thought, whoa, it's 5:10 and we were just arriving at the airport. When I got into the airport terminal and I went to the desk to check in, the person behind the desk said to me, there's a massive security queue. I'm really sorry, but you're not going to make this flight. You are not going to make this flight. And I don't think I'd ever missed a flight before. And I could not believe it. I've been up at 4:30 in the morning. I'd arrived at the airport. Everything was slow and arrived, and I could not get this flight. And so I said, okay, well, what time is the next flight? And the person said, well, actually, it's at 5 o'clock this evening. So there I was at just after 5:10 in the morning, and I would have to wait nearly 12 hours to get this next flight. So off I went into Bristol and I looked around Bristol, but I had a different attitude now to being ready. You see, rather than just walking around Bristol and thinking, well, you know, I guess I'll get that flight, I'll just head back to the airport at some point, I was just thinking about that flight. I thought, I've got to get that. It's at 5 o'clock this evening. There's no way that I'm going to miss that flight home because I'm not going to spend another night here or have to find a hotel or something. I was just thinking about okay, that flight, it leaves at 5. It's a fact. I'm going to head for that airport. And I got there 3 hours early at 2 o'clock. I got through the check-in. I got through the security. And I was focused on that flight departing. I was ready and I got the flight and I got home. And so much of that story, which I think the Lord reminded me of, relates to this sense of being ready and setting our mind and our hope on what is true. It's not some kind of wistful hope, some kind of hope that we just think, oh, well, maybe this will happen or maybe it won't. And we can see this in the text. We can see in 1 Peter 1:13, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. So we are to prepare our minds for action. We're not just a kind of drift through life as Christians, like, well, maybe this will happen or maybe this won't. We are preparing our minds for action. And we can see two key things in these first few verses, that it's about our mind, but it's also about the grace of God. It's about receiving who Jesus is that will bring change in our life. So we're to be prepared for action and we are to be sober-minded. So we should rightfully have caution. We should rightfully be cautious in terms of how we think and how ready or unready we are. We should not just be kind of floating through life. And we read elsewhere in 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And so we need to be attentive at this time to God. We need to be reading his word. We need to be asking the Holy Spirit to reveal his truth to us, not just kind of kicking back and hoping that this whole COVID-19 thing passes and we just kind of do our own thing. Now, we should be rightfully cautious in the same way that whenever you see something like, be cautious about driving this machinery if you're on certain kinds of medication that might make you drowsy. You wouldn't just hop on a tractor if you were feeling incredibly drowsy and medicated. Or in the same way, neither would you go down to the pub and have 2 or 3 pints and get in your car and drive home. We are to not really drink any alcohol when we are driving, because we are to be alert. We are to be sober-minded. And so spiritually, it's the same thing going on here. We cannot be slothful. We cannot be just laissez-faire. Okay, well, I'll see what happens. We've got to be alert. Our minds need to be prepared and ready for action and to be sober-minded, focusing in on who God is, how he's made himself known through the Spirit and revealed Jesus to us, that we are to be aware of who Jesus is and focusing on the truth of who he is. And we read in 1 Peter 1:13, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that if we're to have our minds ready for action, focusing, we are to focus not on just hope, well, we just hope that will work out, but we are to be setting our hope fully on the grace that has been brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. So we are to set our hope on Jesus. We are to set our hope on the grace, on the free salvation that he gives to us, that we receive that. So just in the same way that I was focusing on getting that flight, that is a fact, it's leaving at 5. I've got to be ready. I've got to be ready for this. So we too must be focusing on the hope fully that is found in Jesus, that we are to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, so that actually it's God who reveals himself through the person of Jesus, and we set ourselves on the hope that is found in him. And so it's not wistful hope. It's not just hoping for hope's sake. It's actually using our minds, and it's about actually receiving God's grace and be aware of the present hope, but also the future hope that is to become, to be revealed in Jesus. So we are also told to be holy. So as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So as obedient children, so it relates to what is holiness about at the core? Well, it's actually about our identity relating, as we were thinking about last week, as we are children of God. And so as children of God, we are to live differently. We're not to conform to the passions of your former ignorance. So it's not a case of like, well, I actually believe in God. I believe Jesus came, died and rose again, ascended to heaven and is coming back. But hey, I'm just going to do what I've always done. I'm just going to go and do my own thing, live however I want. That is not what it means by holiness. It's not about forgetting who we are. It's actually remembering that we're children of God. It's remembering of how we used to drift and do our own thing. But it's also remembering that he who called you is holy, and you also be holy in all your conduct. So God is holy. He's otherly. He's separate. And he is so magnificent and perfect in all he does. But we are to be like him. We're not going to be exactly God, because that would be blasphemous, but we are to be holy as he is holy in all our conduct. And so we are to look to him as children of God who have a loving father, to be changed and to become more like him. And we read in verse 16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So he is holy, and if our identity is in him, then we should see holiness. Now, the problem with holiness is that we often, society often equates that with something a bit weird, like you're a holy Joe. Maybe you're at school or you're in the workplace or over the years that someone, if you're a Christian, has said to you, oh, you're just a bit of a holy Joe. And what they mean by that is that you're a goody two-shoes, you're a bit of a prude, you're maybe a bit geeky because you say that you're a Christian. And it's not about that. Holiness is not about, well, actually, I'm a Christian, I just act a little bit weird, you know. I just act a little bit odd because that's what Christians do. But it says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. So there is an otherness to Christians, but the otherness is not that Christians go around always wearing sandals and having incredibly long beards, although I know that some of that stuff is kind of hipster now and somebody will want to correct me on that stuff. But what I'm talking about is we're not just dressing a bit odd or acting a bit odd. The reason that we're holy, the reason that we're to be seen to be different is because we follow Christ and because we're in Christ. And therefore, we live lives that are different because we shine out the light in the darkness. And so there will always be a sense where Christianity is not cool because it goes against the grain. And there'll always be a sense in where Christians will feel odd. It's because we're aliens, because actually we are different in terms of our identity, because it goes against the grain of what many societies and cultures have thought in the past and think now. You've just got to think, flick through the Bible to see how much persecution Christians have faced. You've only got to go through history books to see how much Christians have faced persecution. And it's not persecution because Christians are acting odd. It's because to be holy is to be separate, is to be otherly, is to be different. And people generally don't like the light exposing what they do. And that's what happens in terms of if we live that out truly for who he is. Now, I want to explain a little bit more about what it means to be holy, because some of you might be sitting there and thinking, okay, yeah, I get that, or I don't get that. You might be thinking, I get that, yeah, because actually as Christians, that's right, we need to stand up for everything that seems to be wrong. We need to be acting differently. And we are actually veering maybe towards sometimes works in the sense of, well, actually, I'm a righteous person. I'm a righteous Christian because I act in certain ways and I'm defined by what I don't do. That's maybe what we subtly do and we think. But holiness is so much more than that in terms of what we're seeing in 1 Peter. And I found this quote by Tim Keller incredibly helpful, and I hope you do too. He says, to be holy means to be wholly his, to wholly belong to him. To be holy means to be wholly his. I think that's a typo that I've put there, but to wholly his, to wholly belong to him, to be wholly his, to wholly belong to him. So that what he means by this, is that I think at times we can live lives in a compartmentalized way. So what do I mean by that? Well, it might be that if you are a school pupil, you might think, well, at school, I kind of act a certain way. I go with the flow of what people are saying and what people are doing. And when I go to church, I act differently. I say different things or I talk about different things. And so it's almost like there's a part of us that acts a certain way at school and there's a part of us that acts another way when we're at church. And what he wants in terms of holiness is for our whole lives, our whole being, to belong to him. And this is one of the things that pains me as a pastor, is that when I see within the subculture of Christianity within the West, that we are tiptoeing between, you know, we're going to live like the world here. Oh, but we're going to have the best of what's going on here in church. It just pains me in the same way that I think we find in Revelation that it talks about maybe being lukewarm. And I don't want to be lukewarm in my life. Do not get me wrong here. I haven't arrived. I haven't got it all together. But as a pastor, as somebody that's been given authority to teach, to help you as sheep grow, at times it grates me in my heart to see that sometimes we tiptoe between compartmentalization. So in other words, live like this. Oh, and now we're going to live like this. So we can see that happening maybe within a work culture. Maybe we work in a corporate environment. Maybe we work in a hard, kind of tough environment, all kinds of working environments. And so we go to work and we're like, well, at work, I've got to be a bit cutthroat. At work, I've got to do this to get a deal. At work, I've got to like cut corners. Otherwise, I'm going to get the sack. But actually at church, well, you know, I'm a bit softer. And I'm a bit more gracious and I'm a bit more timely. But, you know, at work, poor, if I acted like that, if I didn't big up myself, if I didn't build up my portfolio, I'd just be shot down. And what it means to be holy here is to be consistent in our faith, to wholly be his, to be consumed by him, to know that actually we're living for his honor. So whether we're at school or whether we're at work, or whether we're hanging out with friends, we don't act one way when we're with friends who don't know Jesus and then act another way when we're with folks who are in church. We don't just say, well, actually, you know, you should have seen me on Saturday night. I was wrecked, man. I was just out partying and I was having a great time. But actually, oh, in church, I just spruced myself up and I'm acting a different way. And if that is going on in our lives and we're all tempted to have this kind of double living going on because we're sinful people, we should be praying that actually we're brought up short there, that actually this is not God's call in our life. He's called us to be holy as he is holy, that he wants us to be wholly his. He wants us to be doing our schoolwork for the glory of God. He wants us to be salt and light in the workplace for the glory of God. He wants us to be hanging out with our friends and our neighbors, living as salt and light to the glory of God, living holy lives that are attractive to others, that they see Christ in us. But also we read, to be holy is for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Okay, so this is, the, if you like, how we can be holy. Because you might have heard me, and believe me, I'm not trying to burden you by saying, well, you need to be a better person and pull up your, you know, bootstraps, and you need to be better in and of yourself. What I'm saying is that I need to live according to my true identity, and that my true identity is that I've died to self, I've come alive in Christ, and so therefore, as a child of God, I'm to live a life that is holy, that reflects who God is. And the only way that I can do that, and the only way that you can do that, is through Jesus. That's the reason Jesus came. See, it's not with perishable things that we were redeemed. We didn't sort of say, well, actually, I paid the price for my sins, for the way that I've been living, by a massive, you know, big sort of slab of gold that I put down, and I had this great transaction, and now I'm forgiven. But actually, we are redeemed. The price has been paid, and it's been paid in full for your guilt, for your shame, for your sin, and for mine by Jesus. And so that holiness that people strived for throughout the Old Testament, I've been reading through Leviticus in my own personal reading, and it is hard work at times because there are so many offerings. There are grain offerings and wave offerings and all kinds of offerings for different kinds of situations where people sinned. But we have Jesus, who has died on the cross and risen again, in order that we might be forgiven, in order that we might be seen as righteous, as order that we could be seen as holy. And so he looks at us and sees us as righteous when we put our faith and trust in him. He sees us as holy, and he's wanting us to live according to that true identity, that be holy as I am holy. Go live out your true identity, your true calling that we have in Christ. But we're also to be transformed. We read in verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And so what happens is as we see that we are to be ready with our minds, we are to be set our hope on and the grace of God, and as we are to be seeing ourselves as holy, that's our true identity, and seeing that through Jesus, we are to then be transformed, and we are to be transformed through the obedience of following God's word. And as we do that, as we follow his word, we should have this sincere love welling up inside us. So there should be in us another hallmark of what it is to have real hope that lasts forever, is that we should love one another. And we should not just love one another, but love one another deeply. So we can be gushy, and we can be, oh, how you doing? Oh, everything's great. And we can be very vocal about that, and that's fine. But it's, do we love one another deeply? And the way that we love one another deeply comes from a deep place. And the deep place that it comes from is from recognizing that we can be born again, that we can have new life. So that if I, without being born again, having new life in Jesus, just try to be holy, that just try to set my mind on doing things that are right, it will just fail all the time, and it will just be hard work. But if I live in a way that I recognize that at one time I was living in darkness and sin, but actually by putting my faith and trust in Jesus, I have been born again. I have been given new life. I've been born of the Spirit. And because I have this new life and I've been born again, not as a result of what I've done, but the result of what Jesus has done, it means, unlike a seed that normally dies away, this seed, this new life, will go on and live forever. And this is what it is to have a hope that is eternal, that is eternal and goes on and on and on. Because you cannot extinguish a person that's been born again, because there is life through obedience to who God is, and new life, and the living word found in Jesus will go on and on and on. And we can have that new life. We can be transformed. But we also read in verse 24, all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. So there is this reminder of the temporary nature of life. And if you're watching this and you're 12 years old, you'd be like, I don't know, life is going to go on forever. If you're watching this and you're 30 years old, you're like, it seems like there's still a lot of life. I'm not so sure that it passes that quick. But if you're towards the latter stages of your life, if you're in your 70s or 80s, you'll be aware fully of the temporiness and just how quick life goes. And I'm becoming increasingly aware of that, that just life goes past quickly. It might not seem like that as we're in lockdown, as life seems restricted, but as it says in James, life is like a vapor, life is like a mist. It's here and it's gone. And so what we see here is that all people are like grass and their glory is like the flowers. So this illustration of, you know, you can have an incredible bunch of roses and it's like, oh, wow, an amazing bunch of flowers. But in a few weeks' time, those flowers will die off. And just as the same way that the grass withers and the same way that the flowers fall, things are temporary. And so we often think that we can live forever in our own strength, that life will just go on and on and on. And that's one of the threats with this COVID-19, is that we've been made very much aware that life is fragile, that actually if people have got this disease and got it badly, they've sadly died. But we are made aware of this reality in scripture here, that it's the contrast that if we trust in ourselves, if we go on trying to live life in our own strength, then we will miss out. But also, more importantly, we will miss out on eternal life forevermore with Jesus. And so we can be tempted to find our hope in the things that are tangible, in our car, in our home, in our job. We can look to find hope in whether people think we're beautiful, whether people think we're clever, whether people think we're successful. And these things just pass away very quickly, even if we lived to 90, or just go by. So we need to find what it is that gives us life eternally. And we've been seeing it in this passage. It's through Jesus that we can have eternal life. Jesus died and rose again, defeating death, that we can have eternal life and live forever and have that hope forever. Now, don't you want that? Don't you realize just how temporary life is? And don't you want to be able to be transformed in such a way that we will live different lives here on this earth? That this word that was preached to you is an eternal word that is truth that we embody now and we embody forever. And it may be that we're watching this and we don't yet know Jesus. Maybe you've been tuning in to some of these talks and we'd love to hear from you if you've got any questions, if you're seeking out what it is to know Jesus. We're going to be running an Alpha course on the 18th of June and we'd love you to sign up for that. Just check out the details and sign up for that and come and ask questions. Maybe you've still got questions and you're seeking and you're looking to find out. That's great. Just sign up for Alpha and come and check that out. maybe we already do know Jesus, and that we've been made aware that we really do need to have him central in our lives, and that we are to see that he is our hope for eternity. If that is the case, then let me encourage you to share with others that this is true. Why not send a link on Facebook, or a link by email or a text, and just invite somebody to Alpha that's coming up. All it takes is just one message. And if people say no, they say no. If they say yes, it's great. But more importantly, what we want us all to do is to dig down deep into God's word itself. And so as we go from here, and as we discuss these things in home group, let's unpack it more. Let's go through maybe some of the verses we didn't cover in as much depth and unpack it. But let's not just unpack it and tick it off. Let's really apply it to our lives and see what it is to be changed and transformed, that we have this hope forever. And that should be a joyous thing that we can all rejoice in together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this chance to study your word. We thank you for the hope that we have. And we just pray that you would enable us to be ready, to be mindful of who you are. Help us to be holy. Help us to look to you and to be holy as you are holy, and know that that can be possible through Jesus. And help us to be transformed into your likeness, and help that happen again by your sanctifying work of the Spirit. So come, we pray, and change us. May we not just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much for listening, and please stay in touch. Any questions, any comments, as always, please do get in touch. Thanks so much. Have a great week. God bless.